Again, Numbers 19. It has been a while since we've been in the series of Numbers, and I thank you for your patience. I trust the Lord has used the thematic sermons during the time, but we're coming back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 19. I will review with you in a moment where we've been, because it's been some time. But Numbers 19, we'll read all the verses. But I also ask you to please open in your New Testament and have ready the letter to the Hebrews. Most importantly, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. They explain to us and they apply to us this chapter today about the red heifer. But we're also going to look at chapter 13 and other parts of chapter 9, and we're going to look at parts of chapter 10. So chapters 9 and 10 and chapter 13 of the letter to the Hebrews will all help us understand and apply, and some of the verses very specifically quoting and speaking to this, I shouldn't say quoting, but speaking to this chapter about the red heifer and alluding to it. So we're going to spend some time in Hebrews as well to make sure we understand this scripture properly. A lot of times the New Testament will explain something to us, and especially the letter to the Hebrews will explain many things to us about Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. So we're going to go to Hebrews for the help today on this text as well. Okay, Numbers chapter 19. Before we read the chapter, I want to whet your appetite for it. I want to try to prime the pump and encourage you about it. C.H. McIntosh, on his commentary on the book of Numbers, says that this chapter, chapter 19, is one of the most important sections of the entire book of Numbers. Well, if it is, or at least if he thinks so, let's really get ready to read it. He thinks that this is the most important chapter of the whole book of Numbers. Maybe that's why the writer to the Hebrews speaks to it and applies it for us. Let me review with you a little bit of what's come before. We know the whole book of Numbers, God says, okay, it's time to leave Mount Sinai. They had been at Mount Sinai. They had received all his law, and they are now going to go with him in a camp around the tabernacle, and they're going to go to the promised land. They're going to walk through the desert to the promised land. It's supposed to be a short trip. They're supposed to get there and get in there pretty quickly. But we see all along the way they have problems, and yet all along the way, especially in Exodus, God, through Jesus Christ, fixes those problems. But then in Numbers, they keep having problems. And what is the problem? What's the constant problem? Murmuring, complaining, distrust, disobedience of God. The people just keep questioning God, and they keep rebelling against God. They keep not believing what God says. Satan says to Adam and Eve, we saw this morning, oh, did God really say? And they believe Satan instead of God, and they are kicked out of the garden. The spies come back from the promised land, and they're afraid. They don't think they can do it. So they say, we can't do it. And Caleb and Joshua say, yes, we can. God said we can. Through him we will. The people don't believe. They believe the voices of the multitude instead of the truth of the minority. And so then God says, okay, this whole generation will not go into the promised land. You will die in the desert. And that's the story of these 40 years wanderings in the desert now. Because you rebel and you will not obey my ministers, you will not listen to the clear, true word of God, because you let whatever you want to hear other people say cause you, then I will take away your blessing. Don't get it. So that is the rebellion, and then that is the rebuke. That is the God is rebuking his people right now. And we saw the last few chapters, it was big. People were swallowed up in the ground. God sent fire and burned many, many people to death. Not only did they have to die, they had to die prematurely with horrible consequences because they kept fighting the minister. They kept even his own sister and brother. And they kept fighting him until God finally gets involved and proves who are the true minister. Then there is repentance. We're glad to see this. There's finally repentance. The first time, even though it's major, they don't repent. The next time, they finally repent. So then there is the recognition of the ministry. Remember, in that process, God has the scepter of Aaron be the one that is the true one, showing the ministry that God sets up is the true ministry. So if they're telling you what to do according to the word of God, they have to be followed. Then, when they do repent, he shows them a little easier lesson with no punishment, Aaron's rod, right? The rod blossoming, the almonds on this dead stick, yet they blossom on Aaron's rod and not the other leaders. God showing again who his true leaders are. You follow them as they lead you in the word, if you want your life to blossom instead of be devoured by fire. So God is showing who his true ministers are. And then the next chapter, he's kind of show his true ministers are, but to remind the people, it's better for you to follow their lead according to my word. Because, look, their ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Their ministry is that of reconciling you to me, helping you to learn how to come to me for forgiveness, how to forgive one another, how to obey me and do what I say. That will only bless your life. That will only bring you into the promised land instead of keep you from it. And so there is that. Then there is reconciliation with the people. They're afraid. They cry out, and God shows through the Levitical ministry, yes, I give you reconciliation. I'm not taking away the ministry. I'm not taking away the Levitical priesthood and all the ceremonial laws. I keep everything. It was basically just a repetition in chapter 17 of everything that has already been said in the book of Leviticus. So I don't take it away. There's still the opportunity for atonement and peace with me. Now we get to chapter 19. I might have said chapter 17 and 18, but we're getting to chapter 19 today. And chapter 19 is God giving more assurance. He's going out of his way to give more assurance to people because maybe they're afraid to believe it. And that's what this chapter is about. No, you can believe it. You were really horrible. You were really rebellious. You were really sinful. But I still can forgive, and all is well still. Through the red heifer, through the blood of Jesus Christ outside the camp, it is finished. Your sins are paid for in full. So all is well, and you can continue to serve in good conscience. That's what this chapter is about. We're not going to look at a lot of the details. We'll read the chapter. We're not going to look at a lot of the details because a lot of it has come before. We're going to look at what is unique about this sacrifice, and considering what is unique and different about it, that will teach us the main meaning of it. And we'll go to Hebrews also to understand that. So we're going to come here and see how God says to you today, my beloved children, yes, you should be afraid in one way because of how sinful you are, but I give you instead assurance of salvation so that you can have a clean conscience and serve me without fear all your days. What a blessed scripture for us today. We read now the book of Numbers, chapter 19, verses 1 through 22. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, and her flesh, and her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even, and whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even." So a few things I want to comment on before we continue that come to mind as we read this. First, children, if you don't know what a heifer is, the word heifer is kind of an older English word. We still use it sometimes, but it's kind of like a big cow, you know, a big animal like a cow or a steer, cattle, that kind of thing. And so as we're hearing about the red heifer being sacrificed, it's that animal, okay? The other thing that comes to mind to comment on is this regular discussion in the text of hyssop. Do you remember what hyssop is? I didn't think to mention it in the sermon, but I think it's worth considering. Hyssop. Hyssop is a plant, and David speaks about it in Psalm 51. He says, "Apply your hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white as snow." The hyssop is what the priest used like a brush, a plant brush, to apply the blood sacrificed on the altar, or to sprinkle, on the people. And that blood sprinkling represented the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, to cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. So you see here that hyssop was to be thrown in to the fire. And you want to remember and see, it's burned up, it's perfect forgiveness. The hyssop, the atonement, is shown to be a full assurance for us. The last thing I want to point out before we continue is how often the idea of unclean and clean comes up. And we feel unclean, and that's why we need our consciences to be clean. And recently we were reading in Mark, where Jesus came and he healed all these people of demons and evil spirits, but they were often spoken of as unclean spirits that troubled them. And it said that Jesus was, they called Jesus the Holy One of God. And he's the one that healed them. But he healed them by casting out the unclean spirits that would speak satanic ideas. He is the Holy One. So as we turn and we remember Jesus is the red heifer, he's that Holy One that takes away all of our uncleanness. And applies his hyssop as the high priest and makes us white as snow and forgiven and have a clean conscience before the Lord. So this is focusing on the red heifer. There's a lot of details in this chapter, again, we won't look at because they overlap with what came before. But we're going to look at the red heifer sacrifice and how that is different and how that can help us. Essentially what we learn in the text today, the red heifer sacrifice shows that these sinful people may still serve God in their wilderness journeys to the promised land with a clean and a clear conscience, free of the concern of condemnation. This doesn't mean God won't discipline us. He disciplines those whom he loves. But we are free of condemnation. He's not our judge. He's our Father. Again, the red heifer sacrifice shows us that these sinful people may still serve God in their wilderness journeys to the promised land with a clean conscience, with a clear conscience that is free of condemnation. Do you struggle to come to worship sometimes? Do you struggle to come to worship? You feel you're incapable. How could you possibly come before God, who is so holy when you are so unclean? Do you struggle to be sent to serve Jesus this week, feeling so unworthy? How is it possible I could do any better this week? Yeah, me too. I struggle to come here and preach to you today. I struggle to come and represent God ministering to you today. I'm unworthy. And sometimes I have a profound sense of guilt and how unworthy I am, which would cause me to stop. I struggle to go out and think, how will I serve better this week, knowing how I did last week? Just like you. So should we just stop? That's what Satan would have us do. Oh, he would love to have us stop worshiping and stop serving by giving us a guilty conscience. The red heifer teaching us what Jesus does for us is we can still serve with a clear conscience and a clean conscience, not because of us, exactly. Never because of us, exactly. But because of Jesus. We can serve with a clean conscience because of Jesus. He doesn't just save us. He sanctifies us. So, beloved, come in peace today before God and worship him with a good conscience. Come in peace through Jesus to go out and serve him better this week with a good conscience. Serve your Savior in good conscience. That's the message for you today from this text. Serve your Savior in good conscience. The devil says, have a bad conscience and run from it. Jesus says, no, look at me. Look at the red heifer. Serve me. Have a good, clear conscience. Before we continue, what does the word conscience mean? Well, you might remember many years ago in our Wednesday night study, we had a long study on conscience. It comes up in the Bible a lot. There's two words that make up the word, conscience, with science. What it basically means is with knowledge, with knowing. What it means is our conscience God uses to speak to us and tell us when we're doing wrong. And in that sense, he still uses it so that we change and we do right. He uses it to turn us to Jesus by the Spirit to be saved from our sins, our sense of guilt. Our conscience speaks to us. It tells us you are doing wrong against God's law so that we want to be saved and we want to be changed. Remember, God, Paul says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the conscience speaks to our souls and says you're doing wrong. You need Jesus. And if you say you're doing right, you're wrong, and you need Jesus. But more than that, it speaks to us, it can speak to us and tell us you're not bad anymore. You're not evil anymore. You are saved. You are purified. So the conscience speaks to us with knowledge, and it needs to speak to us today about the red heifer and Jesus Christ, who says, serve your Savior in good conscience. Serve your Savior in good conscience. You see, without a sense of complete purification, your walk with Christ will suffer paralysis. Let me say that again. If your conscience is condemning you, you will never serve Jesus rightly. It's not that you may not be sinning. It's just that you need to know you're forgiven. Because when you feel condemned, like there's no forgiveness and there's no reconciliation with God, you won't try. You won't try. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to tell you, look how condemned you are. Go and serve no more. But Jesus actually says, look, no one condemns you, and I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Paralysis, children, do you understand what paralysis is? It's when you can't move your body, thus you can't do anything. And when we have fear of God's wrath and condemnation, we just shrivel up and get ready to die, and we won't serve, we won't do the right thing. You have to know you've been cleansed. You have to be reminded that you've been cleansed, that you're cleared to serve. In Christ, in Christ. In this text, remember the context, the history. The Israelites had a horrible, horrendous life so far. They keep rebelling against God. They keep rebelling against his ministers. And it cost them going into the promised land for the first generation. And already, because they can't learn from that, and so they still speak lies against the truth, many of them have to die prematurely in serious things from God. And then they finally repent. Recently, not recently when we've read it, but in recent chapters, they finally repent. They finally are broken and contrite in spirit. And God says, the broken, contrite spirit is the man that I will look upon and speak to. The poor in spirit shall see God. So they're finally broken down with a poor spirit. And so they finally listen to what God says and obey. And so then he restores them. Then they experience forgiveness, and in many ways he expresses that forgiveness. But here's what happens when you and I know we deserve death. Sometimes we have a hard time to believe we're forgiven. Sometimes we have a hard time to live as if we are forgiven. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving others because of that. Sometimes we have a hard time taking God's mercy and have a hard time giving it. So God is going to give us further assurance of our forgiveness today. He knows that these people are probably struggling. I know God says he forgives me. I know I have mercy that lasts forever. I know it's the blood of the everlasting covenant, but I still feel guilty. I know I'm forgiven, but I feel guilty. And so I feel paralyzed to serve. And God is speaking to that. He's proactive to speak to you, that you not only serve, but you persevere and thrive. God is giving them further reassurance after reviewing the book of Leviticus last week and saying, don't worry, I don't take my ministry away. I don't take the ceremonial workings representing Christ's blood away. I keep it all there. We're still going to do everything just like we said we would. Get settled, come back, do it right now, and I don't take anything away. But he goes further today, and he gives us this unique, unusual sacrifice of the red heifer for their wilderness wanderings, because they're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as the first generation dies and doesn't go back to the promised land. So for them, but especially for their children, they need a reminder they haven't lost everything. And there's an eternal promised land of heaven they can all still have if they are in Christ. So you're wandering in the wilderness and you need help to remember you're forgiven. So you keep following Jesus and you keep walking after him. So he gives you the red heifer. I want to review with you a few verses from Numbers 19 to see the main things about the red heifer before we continue. So look back with me at Numbers 19, please, and let's read verses 1 through 5 to review the main things about the red heifer. Hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. Now turn with me to verse 9, please. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. All right, well, with those verses highlighted, it kind of has some differentiation from the other animal sacrifices. Let's think about what's different. What is unique about this as we drill down here so that we understand what's special and what the writer of Hebrews wants to draw to our attention today with the red heifer sacrifice? Well, first of all, unlike the other animal sacrifices in the Levitical system, the red heifer was sacrificed outside the camp. You see, all the other animals were sacrificed inside. They bring the animals inside the temple, and in the outer court, the Levites sacrifice them there. But this animal, the red heifer, is sacrificed outside the camp, not in the temple. You see, same thing with Jesus. We're going to come back to this text, but look with me in the letter to the Hebrews, and we'll come back and forth between Hebrews and Numbers. Turn with me to Hebrews, please. We're going to go to chapter 13. We'll walk backward, as it were, through Hebrews today. And keep Numbers 19 noted, please. But again, as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 13, the red heifer is, unlike all the other sacrifices, sent outside the camp. And Jesus is sent outside the camp as the perfect sacrifice that the red heifer is representing. So Hebrews 13, verses 11 through 13. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, this is talking about the fact that parts of the animals sacrificed in the temple were brought outside the camp. And so we need to go outside the camp where Jesus is and disassociate with the world and live in him and die to the world with him and rise in Christ. And we need to turn to him and his sacrifice and its full effect. But we see that idea of going outside the camp is emphasized here. But with the red heifer, if we come back to Numbers 19, keep Hebrews marked, please. The red heifer was sacrificed outside the temple, outside the camp, not like the other sacrifices. So the ceremonial sacrifice is unique here. The other thing, the blood of the animal was applied to the tabernacle entrance, to the door of the tabernacle. It was not applied to the altars. Normally, the blood of the animals that are sacrificed inside the door are then applied to the brazen altar or the altars inside the holy place or the holy of holies. The blood is used inside and sprinkled. But here, the blood is not sprinkled. The blood is it's in the ashes. The blood is all burned up. It's not sprinkled like the blood inside. And it is completely burnt up. None of it is saved. Usually the blood was saved by the sacrifice of the animal so that it could be applied to the altars inside. Here, the blood is not saved. It is burnt up. That's significant. It's the ashes of the red heifer, the entire consumption of the animal, that is sprinkled at the door of the tabernacle. So this animal, the heifer, is different. The animals inside the temple are sacrificed for atonement, showing the payment of sins so that God's wrath is taken away from us. That's what the animals sacrificed inside the temple with their blood used inside the temple is representing. That Jesus, the true high priest, the true Lamb of God, the true veil into the Holy of Holies, his blood, the Lamb of God to take away our sins, really takes them away forever by the sprinkling of his blood on our consciences. But the blood of this animal is all burnt up and the whole animal is sacrificed outside. So this animal is not about, it's not communicating about atonement in the sense that it's not telling us how we need atonement. Instead, it's telling us how we know we have atonement. This is talking about assurance. Assurance of our salvation. You could say the red heifer sacrifice today is teaching the doctrine of assurance. Our Westminster Confession of Faith has a chapter on assurance of salvation. And it reminds us that assurance is not to be confused with faith. Sometimes you feel more assured. Sometimes you feel less assured. But that's not faith. The sense of assurance is a gift of God, a mercy of God to us. Faith is faith. You are atoned for. You trust in the animal sacrifices, that is really Jesus Christ, the blood applied by him in the New Testament, in the true Holy of Holies in heaven. You trust in him. You have atonement. That's faith. Assurance is a sense of that that can go up or down depending on many things. But God is giving us this message today to remind you, you have atonement for your sins inside the tabernacle, the true one up in heaven, because Jesus went there and applied his blood. So now he reminds you with this sacrifice that you have it. You have assurance because you have atonement. There's no need to atone with this sacrifice because you already have atonement. This is just another token that you have it. The animal was completely sacrificed, even the blood. Nothing was kept. So Jesus, the true Lamb of God, when he was sacrificed outside the camp, like the red heifer on the cross, what did he say on the cross at the end? It is finished. It is done. In him, all your sins are consumed. The wrath of God has to make justice, but it makes it on him instead of you. So Jesus is sacrificed, and he is the Lamb of God that goes into the Holy of Holies to apply his blood as the high priest. But he's also the red heifer to remind you, it is finished. It's outside the camp. I send your sins away. I give you the remission of sins, never to come back. So you remember on the Day of Atonement, two sacrifices. One slaughtered to apply the blood in the temple for atonement. The other one let free into the wilderness to show your sins go away from you. They never come back to you. That's what Jesus is showing you again with the red heifer, sacrificed outside the camp. It is finished, my beloved. Your sins are atoned for, my beloved. You have the full assurance that your sins are forgiven, so you can feel more and more assured. You don't seek to feel assured by anything but the testimony of Jesus Christ, that he has forgiven you once and for all. Notice also that this red heifer sacrifice was, it would seem, only given for the wilderness wanderings. It's not something once they get into the promised land. It's something for the wilderness wanderings to see them through to the promised land. Well, why did they need that? Well, Kyle and Delish explain, the commentators, this red heifer was to help their consciousness of the continuity of the covenant relation, that it is held firm. Because they feel like, oh man, I know God says he forgives us, but how in the world can he forgive us? And so this red heifer is to say, God forgives you. Nothing has changed. Just come back to the Good Shepherd and settle down and lay in his green pastures. And our great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, will go get us when we stray and bring us back again and again. He says, you're my sheep. It's done. I'm your good shepherd. That doesn't change. And so, again, these commentators say the red heifer was to remind them of the consciousness, to give them a consciousness of the continuity of the covenant relation that God keeps alive between him and them while people are dying out of the race as it is falling along the way for 40 years. For 40 years, the children have to watch their parents die because their parents wouldn't obey God. Their parents wouldn't believe God. Their parents believed the lying spies, the 10 spies, and the majority of those, like the sons of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They believe the majority challenging Moses, and so they are kept out of the promised land, and then they die terrible deaths in the wilderness, and the children have to watch this. And you know, that's a lot of death, and that's a long time in the desert. And so they may feel, look, we're in the desert 40 years. Look at everybody dying. God has surely abandoned us. There is no hope. And God is saying with the red heifer, for the wilderness time, no, everything is okay. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will discipline you. I will rebuke you, as Jesus says in Revelation. I rebuke those whom I love, so you repent. But I won't ever leave you. I won't forsake you. And as we know from Hebrews 12, God disciplines those whom he loves as a good father. If we don't have that, it means we don't have a good father. Spiritual bastards, it teaches in Hebrews. And that's just before our text in chapter 13. It's just after our text in chapter 9 and 11 about the red, 9 and 10 about the red heifer today. So God is saying, I know it looks like all is lost. It's not. Be assured, you have atonement. Therefore, you have relationship with God. Matthew Henry explains it this way in his commentary on the text. He says, a type of cleansing, the red heifer, is a type of cleansing of consciences due to corruption. God is using this to remind it of Jesus, to give us a consciousness of our full forgiveness of sins, our full atonement, so that we have better assurance to keep serving him. To keep serving him better. Matthew Henry writes, the red heifer is not properly a sacrifice of expiation. It is a sign of Christ's cross, not only to satisfy God's justice, but to purify and pacify our consciences. Isn't that wonderful of God? He doesn't just save us from our sins. He wants to save us from the effects of our sins on our conscience, so we can serve better with a clear conscience. You see, this, the Levitical sacrifices could not do. That's what the Day of Atonement is really pointing to, and that's what they're all pointing to. They really couldn't give you a clear conscience because they had to keep being done all the time. So the red heifer is another way of saying, like the Day of Atonement, don't worry, all your sins are forgiven, but still, even the Day of Atonement, you got to do it every year, and we're in the wilderness, and we're missing out, so the red heifer is teaching, I give you full assurance that you are saved. Total, complete assurance, once and for all. But the sacrifices of the Levitical system couldn't do that. They were all a type and a shadow to point to the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. The priest, not after the order of Levite, but after the order of Melchizedek from the tribe of Judah, which again the writer of the Hebrews spends a lot of time on. So we recognize Christ's ministry is all being spoken to here, but it's better because it's complete and perfect. I want to turn with you now to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll stay in the letter to the Hebrews now, thinking of our text. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 7 through 14. Now, I want to highlight something in particular. You're going to see there's a theme, a certain word keeps coming up in these verses as it relates indirectly and more directly to the red heifer that you're reading about today. But we're going to read verses 7 through 14 of chapter 9 first. Hear the word of God. But into the second, that is the holiest of the holy, the most holy place in the tabernacle, later the temple, into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So you see there, the tabernacle and the sacrifices are pointing to the fact that they're not perfect and they can't make you perfect. They're just representing Jesus, who would be the perfect sacrifice, and he has come, so now he's made you perfect. And notice, what is the effect? What is the effect? Verse 9. Jesus came, and he did what the Old Testament couldn't do, to make you serve perfectly as pertaining to your conscience. You can serve in his perfection and your conscience can be cleared because your service in him is perfect. So our confession teaches that our works outside of Christ are no good, but our works inside Christ are received by God. They're accepted by God. Turn with me now to chapter 10 of Hebrews. We'll read verses 11 to 24, but I want to highlight again a theme word in one of the verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 24. This is the word of God. And every priest standeth daily, this is talking about our ceremonial system right now from Leviticus, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you see that? Because of Jesus, there isn't any need for a sacrifice anymore, because he is the final sacrifice. We have true, total, final forgiveness of sins. So what's the effect of that? Verse 22. So when you're struggling with guilt, when you're struggling with problems, should you turn away from God or toward him? Should you fear coming to God because of your sin? No. You should run towards God, you see, verse 22. Run towards God like the prodigal son, his father. Seeing the father runs out to greet you. Let us draw near with a true heart. Full assurance, you see. That's what Jesus gives us with the red heifer. Full assurance. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. to serve the living God. Now, where does that come from? Back in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, you see that in verse 13? There is the connection to our text today. Numbers 19, the ashes of an heifer. Sprinkling the unclean. Well, the ashes of the heifer was sprinkled on the unclean. It was the red heifer of our text today in Numbers 19. And yet that couldn't really purge us. It represented what Jesus would really do for us in verse 14. As the real red heifer, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And this is where we get the message title today. Serve your Savior in good conscience. Because he saves you from dead works to do good works, which Ephesians says he already planned for you to do from the foundation of the world. So they're not good works that save you, they're good works that you serve because you're saved. He saves you to have a good, clean conscience, purged from dead works and all your sins and all your bad transgressions, to serve the living God. The ashes of the heifer is pointing to that. You are cleansed, you are purified. Matthew Henry says it this way, especially thinking of Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. He says, the apostle here compares the efficacy of the blood of Christ with the sanctifying virtue that was in the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean. Gordon Wenham, in his commentary on Numbers, tells us that Israel was often compared to a heifer in the Old Testament. A few examples you could look up later, Isaiah 1, verse 3, Hosea 4, verse 16, and 10, 11. Probably there are others, but when Israel is compared to a heifer, it isn't a good comparison. It's compared to being dumb and stubborn. In contrast, Jesus is the good red heifer. Now, remember that Jesus is personified as the true beloved son. Israel is referred to as the son of God, the beloved, as collective whole, singular. Jesus is truly the beloved son of God with whom God is well pleased. And he's the personification of Israel as the son of God and as the heifer, the red heifer. Israel, the bad heifer. Jesus, the red heifer. Israel, the bad, stubborn heifer of the church. Jesus, the red heifer savior who speaks to you now. And what does he say to you, beloved? What does Jesus as the true red heifer say to you by the typology of this sacrifice in 19? Well, we know based on what Hebrews is saying. You have a good conscience. You serve me with a good conscience. What is Jesus saying to you as the true red heifer? He says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. What does Jesus as the true red heifer preach to you today as it is applied by the letter to the Hebrews? He says this to you, Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Is he saying you don't have to live the law? No, the context always tells us. What he's telling us, you can live the law without the law condemning you now. And the wages of sin, which is the transgression of the law, is death. But what he is saying is because of Jesus Christ, as your high priest, as your Lamb of God, as your red heifer, he says, not only have I saved you, I am still sanctifying you, and you don't have to serve me with an evil conscience. You don't, and frankly, you don't serve me as well with a bad conscience. That's not serving me well. Bring it to me. Let me cleanse you and go out and serve the Lord with a clean conscience, with no sense of guilt. You are not condemned because you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, notice this. The heifer is red in color. Why red? Not because of sin, but because of life that this offering represents. Because of all the sin offerings, the shedding of blood. Life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The shedding of Christ's blood, the burning up of all of this blood of the heifer, and then the ashes applied to the entrance because Jesus is the veil to get in. The blood represents not death, not sin. The blood represents life. Life that you have in Jesus Christ. Thus, the abundant life that you have ready for you to live in Jesus Christ. What do you notice about someone who is healthy? Blood in their cheeks. Rosy cheeks, right? Blood in their lips. Rosy lips. What makes the cheeks, what makes the lips rosy? Blood flow. Blood flow. Think about it this way. When someone dies, what happens to them? All the color comes out of their face, their lips, their cheeks all become white. No blood flow. So what do the morticians do if you're going to have an open casket, I guess, for a funeral? What do the beauticians do? They put makeup on and they try to make them look like they have rosy cheeks and that they have rosy lips just to look a little less dead. I think more to try to help those who are still living. But see, Jesus has risen you from the dead in the first resurrection of the Holy Spirit, giving you faith in him. So you've been resurrected. You have the blood of Christ by the Spirit flowing through you, giving you this abundant life. Living waters rising up in you right now because of Jesus, the red heifer, who has sprinkled the ashes of cleansing upon you. Jesus has completed the sacrifice, and he shows you he took your death and he saved your life completely, and he gives you eternal life, blood in your face and bones spiritually. And thus you will have the second resurrection. Your dead body will be raised and it won't need blush, it won't need rouge, it won't need lipstick. You will have blood flowing through your cheeks and your lips again, and so will your beloved in Christ. He has risen you up to have his blood, his life in you now. And thus you will be raised in your body and you'll have blood flowing through you forever in heaven. That's what he's showing you. It's done. Completely. Eternal life now is yours. You have assurance of it because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. So you can walk in newness of life now with a clear conscience. Even though you are never perfectly clean on your own, you are clean in Christ. And God sees you in Christ. I'll say it again. A man said last night before he prayed, I really was blessed by what he said. It reminded me of what we studied Wednesday nights a little while ago about union in Christ. He said, I thank God, and I know you thank God, that when I see him, when I face him, he won't see me. He will see Jesus. I was thinking of this sermon and how perfect that was and how thankful I am to say, as I come up to serve you, he sees Jesus. I don't have to feel like he can't use me. I'm only an earthen vessel. As you come here today and God looks at you through the blood of Christ, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. He sees a holy person. Without spot or blemish. There is the reality that there are your residual sins that he needs to keep cleansing you from in the process of sanctification. But definitively in Christ, you are holy in his sight. You are perfect in his sight. So beloved, as you come here in worship, yes, confess your sins and deal with them particularly as our standards teach us, but then give them up to Christ and say, and you have already paid for it. That can make you laugh with thanksgiving. Don't stare at your sins. Don't stare at your uncleanness. God doesn't. Why would you? Don't stare at your failings and your imperfections. God doesn't. Why with you? He has sprinkled the ashes of the ref heifer of Jesus Christ. And he says, look on the door. Look on the door to the tabernacle. Jesus is that door we saw in Hebrews. He is the door. You have in. You always have access to me. So approach with confidence when you need more mercy from the throne of grace. Always come. Nothing should hold you back. No guilty conscience. Don't stare at your uncleanness. Instead, stare at the fire. What I'm sharing with you now comes from C.H. McIntosh in his commentary again. Stare at that fire, beloved. Think about this offering of the red heifer. The whole body, the whole fat, and all the blood. Everything outside the camp, showing you the sacrifices inside the temple with the blood applied, are effective truly because of Jesus. He's gone into heaven and he's applied his blood. So think about this fire. It's not the fires of hell represented on the brazen altar inside. It's the burning up of all your sins. Think about all your sins, past, present, and in your future. Beloved, you and I are going to sin. That's another reason you and I are afraid to ever move forward. Because we know we're going to screw up again. We're going to do wrong to God and one another. It's impossible we won't. So maybe we shouldn't try. No, see all your sins, past, present, and future. Where are they? They're in the red heifer. They're in the fire. See them all there burning up, being burnt up in the past. But see the fire, if you will. All your sins, thought, word, and deed. All your sins of commission and omission. All your presumptuous sins. All the sins you don't even realize and God has to show you. All these things that would weigh you down and condemn you and kill you and give you no peace with God are burning up in the sacrifice of that fire of the red heifer. He says, stare in the fire of the red heifer. The glory of this world is there. That's the other thing. The world, you're dead to the world. You're crucified to it. You're alive in Christ. The glory of the world is there outside the camp. But more importantly, our sins are there. Watch them burning up, being reduced to ashes. And remember that the hyssop and the cedar and things of purification and good smelling things were mixed in it. So it's an apothecary, right? It's a pleasant aroma. In this case, not so much to minister to the nostrils as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, but to your nostrils to remind you it has been sweet in Jesus, and so you smell good to him so you can smell good to yourselves. Not because of anything in you, not because of any works you have done, but the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost that God has shed upon you abundantly in Jesus Christ, your Savior. So Paul says in Titus chapter 2, I believe. See all your sins having been burnt up in the red heifer sacrifice in every stage of their existence. They're gone. They're gone now. Your present sins, not just your present sins you're struggling with, not just the past sins that you struggle with. Don't you have it just like Psalm 25? Oh God, please don't remember the sins of my youth. Why would you say that? Because I remember them and they torment me. God is saying, I don't remember them. And I don't remember your present sins. As other scriptures, I've thrown them behind my back and I let them sink into the depths of the sea. I don't remember them anymore. That's what Hebrews said today with talking about this. I don't remember them anymore. Done. Every stage of your existence, all the sins ahead of you that cause you afraid to make you afraid to serve, they're already paid for. They're already burnt up. They're already gone in God's sight. Does that mean you should do them or rejoice? No! Your sins are the reason Jesus had to be crucified. But on the other hand, they've been paid for in full. His body was sacrificed. His blood has paid in full for your sins. Let me read again and continue. C.H. McIntosh, stare at the fire. The glory of this world is there, and stare there at the fire. Our sins are there, reduced to ashes. Forgiven and always perfect. This is a positively blank check which faith can fill up to any amount. It's finished. It's done. You have a blank check paying for all your sins, more than you ever need. You can just keep cashing in the check, stare at your sins burning in the fire. It's not a carte blanche check. You can't do whatever you want. God forbid. But where grace abounds, sin abounds all the more. Think of this, verse 4. What do you see in verse 4 of Numbers 19? You see, how many times was the blood sprinkled? Or excuse me, how many times were the ashes sprinkled on the door, which means access to God for the people to worship God? How many times? Seven. Seven is the biblical number for completeness or perfection. 10 also, which is why those numbers go together, especially in Revelation. But 7 represents perfection. How many days are involved in creation? 7. And what day did God rest from creation? The 7th day. So God is saying you can rest. 7, perfection. Just as when he was done creating, it is good. Just as he is done recreating you in Jesus Christ in his blood, he says, it is good. And so you can rest from your evil works and your evil consciences to serve in good works the living God. Christ's sacrifice for you as the red heifer is perfect. So in him, you are perfectly forgiven and always perfect. And that ought to do something to the way you speak to yourself in your mind. That ought to affect the way you let your conscience say things to you in your mind. In Christ, God is finished with your sins. And therefore, you can move forward. That is, you can serve your Savior in good conscience. Because of Jesus, the red heifer, you are being taught from this text, and as it is explained from Hebrews today, you can serve your Savior in good conscience. So come back tonight and serve him in good conscience. Go out this week and serve him in good conscience. Come take the Lord's Supper tonight and serve him and partake in good conscience. Because of Jesus Christ, the red heifer, serve your Savior in good conscience. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we do thank you for saving us of our sins and for reminding and assuring us that we have salvation from our sins through the blood of the everlasting covenant of Christ, whose blood was shed once for all. Even the ashes of the red heifer, not as perfect, but Christ has taken our sins and turned them into ashes and applies them to the doorway to heaven. Which is his veil. His flesh is his veil. And he lets us into heaven to approach the throne of grace with confidence, seeking mercy in our time of need, which is always. We always need more mercy. We always need your grace. We thank you, therefore, that you show us again in this text that we always have it. Just like these rebellious Israelites who just so often hear your word and then they break and rebel, just like we saw with Abraham and Sarah today, right after they get this amazing sign of your covenant faithfulness to do what you say, they distrust you and go against what you say. And yet you keep your promise to him and you give him Isaac, though he will have to wait long for it. And so you will keep your promise to us, although we often have to wait for it long, especially waiting for heaven. Oh, Lord, how we long for heaven. How we long to no longer have our consciences tormented, living in true perfection in heaven and the new earth. But now, Lord, as you call us on our wilderness journey, and we see death all around us, and we are reminded of the curse, and we struggle to believe we'll ever get into the promised land, and we struggle to believe that you truly have forgiven us all of our sins, including corporately as a church. Yet you remind us with this sacrifice today and pointing to Christ, you remind us that you do. You have saved us, and we can be assured of our salvation. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving, and we pray as he taught us to pray, closing, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me before Christ sends us away with his benediction. We will bless his name once more, singing Psalm 117 on page 259. Page 259. Please, Psalm 117, please stand.
Da, 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 oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people,
indeed, his loving kindness or his mercy endureth forever. And so he will have you receive this high priestly benediction as given in the book of Numbers earlier on. Because of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away your sins. Because of Jesus, who has given you full remission of sins, purified you, and wants you to serve him with a good conscience. So he speaks his peace through him upon you, his people, now. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.